So tonight we're going on with the same series that I've been speaking, and that's in defence of our faith. And tonight we're part number six. And tonight, Israel in prophecy. So tonight we're going to take a quick look at Israel, prophecy that has been foretold and fulfilled. And we'll look at a little bit of history and prophecy that is still to be fulfilled. Let's commit to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Coastline Baptist Church, Lord, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word and prophecy, Lord, that every single prophecy that's been written down, Lord, not all of it's come true yet, Lord, but every single piece that's come true has been true. And Lord, we just thank you for that, Lord, and we look forward to the rest of the prophecy in your word to be fulfilled, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can hold the Bible in our hands, Lord, your word, and Lord, that it pertains unto life and godliness, Lord, and we just thank thee and praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible's amazing prophecies are evidence of its divine inspiration. They are clear and detailed and unfailing. And this is in contrast to extra-biblical prophecies, which are typically vague and inaccurate. Who's heard of Nostradamus? Nearly all of us? Okay. There was a lot of prophecies that Nostradamus did, but here's an example of one that's supposedly to describe Hitler. And it goes like this: beasts ferocious from hunger will swim across rivers. The greater part of the region will be against the Hister. The Great One will cause it to be dragged in an iron cage when the German child will observe nothing. So this is so vague that it's meaningless. Let's have a look at astrology. The forecasts are nearly always very vague, such as some of your friends may have the feeling that you've been ignoring them. And when astrological forecasts are more precise, they are usually wrong. Two famous astrologers in Britain predicted that Hitler would not start World War II. Edward Lindone said, "The Nazis attacking Britain? Don't make me laugh. Not a sign in my charts." And that was in June 25th, 1939. Gene Dixon prophesied the Soviets would beat the US to the moon and that World War III would begin in 1958. And that a cure would be found for cancer in 1967. Edgar Cayce prophesied that China would be converted to Christianity in 1968 and that Armageddon would occur in 1999. Islamic prophecy. This one refers to the Dajjal, or Islamic Messiah. The Dajjal will come forth, having with him water and fire. And what mankind see as water will be fire which burns. And what they see as fire will be cold, sweet water. Very strange stuff. Hindu prophecy. When deceit, falsehood, lethargy, sleepiness, violence, despondency, grief, delusion, fear, and poverty prevail, this is the Kali Yuga, or the age of Kali. This is so vague that it could describe any time since the fall of man. Amen? In contrast, the Bible prophecy is clear and detailed and has never failed. For example, the prophecies about Christ's first coming described the exact time of his coming, the exact place of his birth, the piercing of his hands and his feet on the cross, the words that he spoke from the cross, the soldiers gambling for his garments, and his burial in a rich man's tomb, among many other details. And the prophecies about Israel are equally precise. It is said that Frederick the Great once demanded proof in one word that the Bible is divinely inspired. The answer provided by his chaplain was, "The Jew, Your Majesty." Well, let's say two words, but the Jew. At the dawn of Israel's experience as a nation, before she entered the Promised Land, Moses prophesied her complete history. God warned that if Israel turned from His law, He would judge her. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to read verses 25 to 32, 36 and 37, and 63 to 67. And then Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. So there's a bit of reading there, but anyway. As Brother Huey says, no one's going to complain if I read too much Bible, amen? Okay, sorry. It's Deuteronomy chapter 28, where we're going to start, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 30. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Now God's talking about Israel here. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 36. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 63. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth and even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shalt the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. Now quickly flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1. We'll read verse 1 through to 6. And it shall come to pass, when all these things have come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God have driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey His voice according to all that I commanded thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thine soul. And then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence He will fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And He will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. This prophecy was written about 1450 BC. Or nearly 3,500 years ago. The prophecy describes Israel's defeat at the hands of foreign powers, her eviction from the land and dispersion unto the ends of the earth, and then her return. Moses said Israel would become a desert. The rain would be powder and dust, and the land would become brimstone, salt and burning. when Israel entered the land in the 15th century BC, it was fruitful like a garden, and God gave the land the early and latter rains. In Abraham's day, 400 years earlier, the plain of Jordan in southern Israel was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. And that's in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. God described it as a land flowing with milk and honey, which speaks of a well-watered land full of cattle and flowering plants. The tribes of Reuben and Gad stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan because they had a very great multitude of cattle, and they saw that the place was a place for cattle. And that's in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 1. They were describing a place in the southern part of the modern nation of Jordan that is harsh desert today. Obviously, it was not a desert then. But because of Israel's sin and idolatry, God stopped the rains and the land became a barren desert. And most of it remains desert today. Crops can be grown in most parts of Israel, but only through irrigation. You can eke out a living with a few sheep today. That's apart from the irrigated ranches, but not with multitudes of sheep. Israel's land is a powerful witness to the accuracy of ancient Bible prophecy. Modern Israel has performed an agricultural wonder through technology, but she has not been able to change the fact that 80% of the land remains arid or semi-arid. And this was God's judgment in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Moses prophesied that Israel would be plucked from off the land and scattered among all the people from one end of the earth and even to the other. And there she would find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life, which we just read. The prophecy began to be fulfilled with the destruction of Israel's first temple and her 70-year captivity to Babylon in 586 BC. But that was only the beginning. Moses said that the Deuteronomy prophecy would be fulfilled in the latter days, which did not begin until the first coming of Christ. In 70 AD, Israel's second temple was destroyed by the Roman armies, and 65 years later, Jerusalem was razed after Rome put down the Bar Kokhba revolt. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it. A pagan city was built on the site and dedicated to Jupiter. The Emperor Hadrian changed Judah's name to Syria Palestina, or Palestina. Multitudes of Jews were slaughtered, and most of the rest were carried away captive or fled to other parts of the world. For 1900 years, Israel has been dispersed, and she has been persecuted and tormented wherever she has wandered. She has been hated of the Romans, the Greeks, the Muslims, the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the Spanish. The Jews were evicted from Spain in 1492. The Venetians, the Jews were forced to live in a ghetto. The English expelled the Jews from England in 1290. And the Russians, the Jews were driven out of Russia in the 1880s. And the Germans and many others. And anti-Semitism is on the rise in the world again today. The Holocaust of World War II was another fulfillment of ancient prophecy in Deuteronomy. And the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem is witness to the bitter sorrow that Israel experienced at the hands of the Germans. Terrible things were done to the Jews in the Second World War. And yet Israel has remained a distinct people through the long centuries of her dispersion. In 1754, Bishop Thomas Newton wrote of the Jews, Their preservation is really one of the most illustrious acts of divine providence. They are dispersed among all nations, yet not confounded with any. They can produce their pedigree from the beginning of the world. After wars, massacres, and persecutions, they still subsist, and they are still quite numerous. But what a supernatural power could have preserved them in such a manner as no other nation on earth has been preserved. Walter Scott wrote, "The once mighty monarchies of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece and Rome have risen, flourished and fallen, leaving no permanent results behind. But the Jews, whose reliable history goes further back than any of those ancient kingdoms, are with us today. In facial features and national characteristics, the Jew is unchanged in a history of nearly 4,000 years. The Jews, are, as a people, cannot be destroyed. God is their keeper and preserver. Even while under his governmental judgment, as they are today. The Jews without a home, without a country, without a government, without a head, are yet a people as distinct from the Gentiles in national faith, feeling and hope as in the days of David and Solomon." That was Walter Scott. Bible prophecy not only describes Israel's dispersion and trouble, it foretold that Israel would be brought back into her land. Many prophecies describe Israel's return. Bible believers knew that Israel was going to be restored because the prophecies required it. In 1910, when the Ottoman Empire still ruled the land of Israel and only a few Jews lived there, Walter Scott wrote, "The restoration of the Hebrew Commonwealth is the first and indispensable necessity for the arrangement of the situation to suit the requirements of the prophetic orderly system mapped out in the world. The whole prophetic future depends on that primary fact. The Jew and not the Gentile is the centre of God's government of the earth. Hence all take shape and colour from the settlement of Judah in her land. This will be a great political event of the centuries, and one which will attract universal attention. Whenever and by whomsoever the return of Judah is effected, the result will be to change the whole political government of the world. A restoration of Israel to Palestine is the first and fundamental necessity demanded by prophecy." What Walter Scott and other Bible believers long envisioned because of their faith in Bible prophecy happened in 1948. Israel was not only restored to the Holy Land, but she announced the establishment of a modern state. Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to read verses 1 through to 14. Ezekiel chapter 37. And this is describing Israel's return. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. "And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy on these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Here Israel is described as a valley of dry bones. Verse 11 gives the interpretation, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Dry bones was her condition for the past 2,000 years. She was scattered to the ends of the earth, and it appeared that she was dead. Excuse me, she was dead and finished. Ezekiel is told that Israel will be brought to life and restored in two stages. First, she will be brought back to the land, but in a spiritually dead condition. Verse 8 says the dead bones were raised up, but there was no breath in them. This is where Israel stands today. Then she would experience spiritual revival. This will happen during the Great Tribulation, just prior to Christ's return. At midnight on May the 14th, 1948, the new state of Israel was announced. The official declaration said this: we hereby proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine, to be called Medinath Yisrael, or the State of Israel. The State of Israel will be open to the immigration of Jews from all countries of their dispersion. Our call goes out to the Jewish people all over the world to rally to our side in the task of immigration and development, and to stand by us in this great struggle for the fulfillment of the dream of generations for the redemption of Israel. With trust in Almighty God, we set our hand to this declaration at this session of the Provincial State Council on the soil of the homeland in the city of Tel Aviv on this Sabbath Eve, the fifth year of Ishar, 5708, the 14th of May, 1948. 11 minutes later, U.S. President Harry Truman, a Baptist, announced his recognition of Israel, and the Jews celebrated throughout the world. Thanksgiving services were held in synagogues everywhere. In Rome, the Jews paraded under the Ark of Titus, which is a memorial of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They were saying, we are back from the dead. And this was a most dramatic fulfillment of prophecy of Ezekiel 37. Immediately, the new Jewish state was plunged into the war of independence, as the Jews were forced to defend itself against the large, well-supplied Arab armies. The Arab League was composed of Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq. Britain had done everything it could to arm the Arabs and to disarm the Jews. Israel's enemies not only attacked from outside the country, they were already entrenched within the country when the fighting started. Israel won the War of Independence against all odds. But that was only the beginning of the struggle, of her struggle. In 1956, the Suez War was fought to force Egypt to allow access for Israel's ships through the Suez Canal. Then there was the Six-Day War in 1967 against the coalition of Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Tunisia, Morocco, and Algeria contributing troops and arms. The Six-Day War was followed by Egypt's War of Attrition against Israel from 1968 to 1970. Then there was the Yom Kippur War of 1973, when Israel was attacked on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, by Egypt in the south and Syria in the north. These two Muslim nations were joined in a support role by Lebanon, Iraq, Kuwait, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Sudan, Uganda, Cuba, Morocco, and Pakistan. The Soviet Union provided planes, tanks, and armaments of all sorts, including thousands of missiles targeting Israel's Air Force. Israel was massively outgunned. But as Huey preached recently, the Lord won the battle, amen? These major wars against Israel are only the tip of the iceberg. There has been continual military conflict with Muslim groups such as the Palestine Authority, the Palestine Liberation Organization, Hamas, Hezbollah, and the Islamic Jihad. It is in the face of great opposition that Israel is back in the land, and her continued presence there has been a constant miracle. But Israel is spiritually blind and dead, just as Ezekiel prophesied. The signs are all too evident. Israel's spiritual blindness is evident in her stubborn rejection of the Messiah. It is against the law in Israel to preach Christ publicly or to distribute gospel tracts. So Brother Andrew Lewis has his work cut out for him, eh, Brother Huey? Israel's spiritual blindness is evident in Israel's overwhelming pride. For the most part, Israel is puffed up and does not glorify God even for the miracle of her restoration and the winning of her modern wars. While throwing a few crumbs of thanksgiving and acknowledgement to God for these great miracles, Israel's leaders and military heroes and technology typically get the bulk of the credit. Nothing has changed since Gideon's day, when God had to take away the vast majority of Israel's army and leave only 300 fighting men so that she would glorify God and not herself for the victory. Israel's spiritual death and blindness is evident in the large percentage of Jews today that are secular. They care little or nothing about the Old Testament scripture. They follow a few religious traditions and rituals, but their hearts are far from God. They talk about God, but they don't obey Him. Many of Israel's most revered modern war heroes were adulterers and Sabbath breakers, and Israel's spiritual death is evident in that she has exalted rabbinic tradition to an authority above God's word. Even the ultra-Orthodox are no better than the Pharisees of old. They pray, but their prayers are vain, showy rituals. They visit the Wailing Wall to be near the Holy of Holies and to make great show of putting on their phylacteries, which are small leather box with Hebrew text inside them. So they make a great show of putting on their phylacteries in just the right manner and praying in a certain posture with certain movements. They keep kosher dietary laws, but they go far beyond what the Bible commands. An example is the Bible says you must not see the kid in its mother's milk or boil a kid in its mother's milk. You'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 21. But the Jewish tradition adds to this by concluding that it is wrong to mix meat with any dairy product, such as cheese. So you can't have cheeseburgers. God's law does not require this. It is vain human tradition that has been added to God's holy law. As in Jesus' day, the Jews still strain at gnats and swallow camels. In spite of her blindness, Israel is fulfilling Bible prophecy. Amen. She's back in the land, and she is preparing for the building of the third temple, which is prophesied in Scripture. The Bible says this temple will be occupied by the Antichrist. And you'll find that in Matthew 24 and Thessalonians chapter 2. The revival of Israel will occur during the Great Tribulation after the rapture of the church age saints, which is us. Amen? Quick conclusion. Biblical prophecy has never failed and it never will. Jesus said in Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly." Things are happening in this world at an accelerating rate. And we live in a very exciting time. The rapture of the saints is imminent. Are we ready for that day? Amen.